Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Jobe on Easter Sunday, April 8th, 2012.
Guys, I wanted to read to you all out of the Gospel of John, because I've been trying to, for the last bunch of times, I've been reading in the, there's a place in the New Testament called the Letter to the Hebrews, and chapter 11, because it was people that were having a hard time because of their faith in Jesus, and in chapter 11, he's like taking people out of like the Old Testament and saying, this person was awesome, and they had a hard time too, and you should try to be like them. So I thought for the Lenten time, I wanted to go through like all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and find somebody that I wanted to be like. And so I found one in the Gospel of John in chapter 20. It says in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of anyone, they're forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it's withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and who have believed." I'll just finish it because these verses are so awesome. Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Lord Jesus, we do love you so much, and I do ask you to help us to understand someone who's been misunderstood and who has a lot for us. And maybe there's someone who really needs encouragement from somebody who's been in heaven a long, long time. We lift up our hearts to you and we want to understand you better. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I was kind of watching some of the Masters yesterday and it made me think about this time that Potsy and I were playing golf. We used to play on Wednesday afternoons with high school guys at this golf course that's closed now, called South Hills, for $6. You could walk 9 holes. And we were playing with 2 high school kids, and we were on hole number 8, which hole number 7 came down, and it was kind of like one great big fairway. And one of the high school kids teed off, and his ball just kind of started slicing. And there were these 2 guys coming down their golf cart, and I was like, oh, it's going towards them. And one of the guys was like a really big guy. And it was way off in the distance, and I saw, bam! And it went through, like, there wasn't a windshield, but it went through that thing, and this guy just flips out on his face on the ground. And I thought, oh no, we've killed him. And I went running as fast as I could and to get there, and I saw him get up, and I was like, oh, praise the Lord. But I did it. When I got there, I was like, are you okay? Are you okay? And I didn't have the nerve to tell him, you know, it wasn't me. It was like, here, there, probably, here, wrong. And I didn't tell him that, and he was like, oh, I think I'm going to be okay. I think I'm going to be okay. And I was just like, we made sure he was okay. And then the next Wednesday, we went again, right as those 2 guys pulled in the parking lot. And they got out of the car, and the guy looked at me, and he said, are you playing the front or the back? And I said, were you okay? And he said, well, I wound up going to the ER. And he pulled his shirt back, and he was like completely like one gigantic bruise and everything. And so I was like, wow, I'm so sorry that happened. Well, the next time I saw that guy, it was like in some place, it was some hair or something, And the guy was with some friends, and as soon as he saw me, he was like, thing, and he started pointing at me and whispering. And I'm like, what? You know, and then another time I was at something, and that guy was with his friends, and he didn't say anything to me. He just like, yeah, and I'm like, one, I didn't do it. Two, what's a brother got to do to kind of move on? You know what I'm saying? It was just a bad moment. We didn't mean for it to happen. And so, you know, like a person has a bad moment, and in somebody's mind, that's you. There was this guy named Victor Bogotage, and he was actually, he was a ski jump champion and was at one point 57th in the world. But his biggest achievement probably in ski jumping was that he was the head coach of the Slovenian ski jump team and coached the world champion in ski jumping. But he's just known for the fact that in March of the 1970 world ski jump champions in Oberstdorf, he was coming down the ski jump thing and it was snowing a lot. And he realized he was going faster than he should have gone. And he tried to stop and he tried to sit down and he started to like fall over, and then he just started like tumbling, and he only got a minor concussion and hit the net and everything. And somebody filmed it, and they put it on this show called The Wide World of Sports. And so you could, every week you'd have Jim McKay saying the thrill of victory, and they always change that, like the last, you know, Super Bowl champion or the World Series champion or World Cup champion. But they always showed and the agony of defeat, and they showed this guy is like wow, flying all over the place. And it was a bad moment, you know, but it was like his biggest. And he said, every time I'm on ABC Sports, I always crash. But they had the 20th anniversary of The Wide World of Sports, and Muhammad Ali asked him for his autograph. You know, and it's just like a guy that was just had a bad moment, you know, but that's all he's known for, like, the rest of his life. And people talk about Thomas, doubting Thomas, Thomas the doubter. He had a bad moment, you know, but he was actually an amazing person. Thomas was one of the people who followed Jesus. He had another name. His other name was Didymus, which means the twin. And of the people who were Jesus' closest followers, like the 12, there were brothers. There were Peter and his brother Andrew, James, his brother John, Thomas, who had a twin, but you don't read about him, you know, Thomas and Bomas or whatever. You know, it could be, it might have been a twin sister or it could have been a twin brother, who didn't want to follow Jesus. And so he was a guy who might have had to walk away from the closest person in his life. In Luke chapter 6, it says these guys that were Jesus' followers, he appointed them as apostles, which means, apostle is a Greek word, which it comes from the word stelo, which means to send, and the apo means out or away, and the Latin word is the word missionary. And it's just like, these were people who Jesus would send them out and into villages and stuff. And they were taking the message of Jesus everywhere. And that isn't easy. And it takes, you know, it takes a lot of courage sometimes. And you can do stupid stuff. Oh, man, I remember when we were missionaries in Italy for, you know, a long time. When we first got there, the stupid things that you can do. It sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, but the first time we ever got invited to Italian people's house, and you always try to do things, you know, like kind of their way and learn how they do it. And people said, you always take flowers to their house. And so we did. We were going to their house on a Sunday, and we bought some flowers. We brought a big bunch of chrysanthemums, and they opened the door. Chrysanthemums are flowers that you only take to the dead. We didn't know that you only take them to cemeteries. And so they opened the door, and they were like, what? And we were like, what? And it was just, you know, wow. There was this guy, a guy named John Patton, who was a missionary to, he was Scottish, and he went in 1858 to be a missionary in these islands that had been discovered, the South Sea Islands, the Fiji Islands, and Samoa. Wow, his wife, she had a baby, I think it was within about, 3 months, I think, and she died. And the baby died like 38 days after his birth. And he stayed his whole life. And there, it was islands full of cannibals. And, oh, wow, by the 1880s, there were whole islands, 75,000 people on Fiji Island that had accepted Jesus. And just, but at the beginning, it was super, super hard and horrible and stuff. But he said that when he left, when he had to leave his village to go to this other town to take the train to Glasgow, his dad, who loved Jesus so much, walked with him. It was a 40-mile walk to the town where he had to take a train. And his dad walked with him for the first 6 miles. And his dad talked to him and told him things and, you know, how much he would pray for him and how much he loved him. And he said the last half a mile, his dad couldn't speak. All he did was he was just moving his mouth and just praying silently for his son as the tears came down. And then he hugged him and they cried. And his dad said, "May God bless you, my son. May the God of your father bless you and keep you." And then his lips just moved for a while the tears came down. And then John Patton said he ran down the road as fast as he could until he turned the corner. And then before he turned the corner, he turned and looked, and his dad was standing there. And his dad waved his hat to him. And then he cried and cried and cried. And then he walked some more. And they walked along the road that was by a dike. And he said he crawled up on this dike to see if his dad was still there. And he saw way, way in the distance, his dad was climbing on the dike to see if he could see him. And he couldn't. And he watched as he got down and turned and walked home. There's this thing in the Gospels of people, like, the more they knew about Jesus, kind of like initially they didn't really know much about him, but the more they knew about him, the more it cost them. Like in the very beginning in John chapter 1, when they first met Jesus, John and Andrew, the first day they ever saw him, and they were just kind of walking behind him, and he said, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And just like, "Come, follow me, learn about me," which they did for about 9 or 10 months, something like that, where they just learned about him and saw him do amazing things, and they just got more aware of who he actually was. And there came a time after that, almost a year, where he asked them to come and follow him, to leave their jobs and follow him full time, which they did do. And they went through all kinds of things, and they learned all kinds of stuff about him. And then there came a time about 6 months before our Lord did what he came to do, to suffer for us. And he took them away. They were up in the kind of the mountains of Lebanon for a retreat. And he asked them, "Who do people say that I am? Oh, some people say you're this, some people say you're that." And then he said, "Okay, we need to just settle this. Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know that now. And he began to tell them for the first time that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be really, really treated horribly. And he was going to suffer many things and he was going to be killed. And he would rise again on the third day, and they had never heard this. Then he told them, "You know, I've asked you to come and see. I've asked you to come and follow. Now I'm asking you to come and die." And he said, "If anybody wants to follow me, he has to take up his cross and be willing to give everything for me." And they knew that it was getting increasingly dangerous to follow him. About that same time, like in the fall, they had been at a feast in Jerusalem, the feast of, like, it was kind of a fall festival that they had called the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus said some things that upset some people a whole lot. And it said they were so upset that they had been plotting against him. And they just said, "Let's just do this." And it says they got stones and they were going to stone him. And I mean, if you're going to kill somebody by hitting them with stones, you know, like if it's a firing squad, you know, it's kind of like they get a bunch of people and it's kind of their job and they all kind of do it so that, you know, everybody can eat their dinner that night and go to bed because you don't know whether you did it, if yours was the one that did it or whatever. But if you're throwing rocks at people, I mean, you know if your rock hits them or not. And people that would be willing to kill someone by throwing rocks, it's either a lot of angry people or it's a few crazy angry people. Wow. And in December, that same year, they were in Jerusalem again for the Hanukkah celebration. And Jesus said some things again. You know, he said, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They'll never perish, and nobody can snatch them out of my hand or my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one." And that was the thing that set them off. And they still had those rocks in their pocket, and they got them out again, and they weren't able to do it. But then in the springtime, towards Passover, Jesus had a friend who was really sick. In fact, he was dead, and his disciples didn't know it. And he said, let's go, because Lazarus, I'm going to go help, and I'm going to raise Lazarus. And they said, Lord, they're going to stone you. If you go back there, they're going to stone you. I mean, they've tried to do it twice. They're going to do it. And Thomas said, let us go with him, that we may die with him. Peter said that too at one point. I will never deny you. I will die for you. Thomas said it first. The people that God uses the most in the world are people with that heart who say, I don't care what it costs me. I believe in him and I follow him and I would die for him. No matter what it costs, I am his and he can have me. When John Patton started telling the elders of his church in Scotland that he wanted to go to the New Hebrides, they called them, like Samoa and the Fiji Islands, that's what they called them. There was an elder in his church named Mr. Dixon, and he said, if you go to those islands, he said, you are going to be eaten by cannibals. And he said, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in age, and your prospect is soon to be laid in your grave where you're going to be eaten by worms. If I can serve the risen Jesus and live for him and die for him, it matters not to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And on that great day, when I rise from that grave, my body will be as fair as yours. And, there's people who, I don't know, they kind of call it, I don't really know what this means, but they call it kind of like postmodernism or whatever, but people have been really talking this way a long, long time. They've been talking this way pre-Oprah, really. But there are people who say, what you believe is true. If it's true for you, it's true. And if you, whatever you believe, if it helps you, it's true for you. And if it's true for you because it helps you to believe that, whatever you believe about God or whatever, if it helps you, it's true for you, and therefore it's true. That is not true. And there are people who one day are going to be very, very sad because they're not going to be where they want to be because they believed things that weren't true. And they believed things that weren't true because they believed that because it somehow helped them to believe it, that somehow made it true. And the foundation of spiritual strength is a person who says, I believe what I believe about Jesus. And I believe in him and I follow him, not because it helps me, but because I believe it's true. Because for most of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, believing in Jesus has given them everything, but it's also made their life complicated and lonesome and dangerous and in many ways painful. And they believe in him not because it helps them to believe, because it's made their life harder to believe. But they, I was reading the other day that Joyce Meyer said, why would anybody believe something where you're poor and miserable and broke and ugly and you just muddle through to the end? I believe Jesus wants us to have nice things. Whatever. There's people, 90%. Of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the world are paying for their decision to trust in him. Amen. I'm reading a book by this guy, and he's becoming like my greatest hero of all time, but a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood and lived and died for Jesus to help pastors and believers in Jesus to take a stand against Adolf Hitler in Germany and take a stand against churches that weren't willing to take a stand against the Nazis. And in 1934, he wrote a letter to a friend where he said, although I am working with all my might for the church opposition, it's perfectly clear to me that this opposition is only a very temporary transition to an opposition of a very different kind, and that very few of those engaged in this preliminary skirmish will be part of the next struggle. And I believe that all of Christendom should pray with us that this will be a resistance unto death, and that people will be found who are willing to suffer it. Wow. I mean, it's just like a mentality that we don't know. There was a pastor that I like to read his book sometimes, and he was teaching a theological course in Manila in the Philippines, and there was a student there who was from Indonesia, and his family had been threatened, his church had been burned, his home had been burned by extremists, and they told him he had a visa to be in the Philippines, and it was almost over. When the course was over, he had to go back, and they told him that if he went back, they would kill him. And he had a question for his professor after the class. And his question was, "Prof, I need to know that on this paper, do you want footnotes or do you want endnotes?" And Calvin Miller looked at him and said, "When you go back, you're in danger. Are you afraid?" And he said, "Yes. I don't know what I will do. But I need to know, do you want footnotes or do you want endnotes?" And Calvin Miller said, "You know, I just realized who I was standing before." And that was Thomas, you know. And he says, "I'm in this. I don't care what it costs me. I believe in him." In Luke chapter 22, Jesus told his guys to go into Jerusalem. And he said, you'll see a guy that, you know, with a jar on his head. Just follow him. And they found this guy. And they're like, "This is like Mission Impossible 3. I mean, we've never met this person. We're following a person we don't know with a jar on his head." And they went into a room where everything was ready for this Passover meal that they were going to have together. And Jesus began to tell them, he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. And so I'm going away, but I'm going to come again and I'm going to take you with me. And where I'm going, you know, and the way, you know." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I'll go wherever. I'll follow you wherever as long as I know the way." And I think that in the next hours, he was shocked when he realized that when Jesus said, "I'm going away," he didn't mean "I'm going on vacation" or "I'm going to Great Britain to teach for a semester." He was going away. And the way was a way where people would be screaming at him. And then they would be spitting at him. And then somebody would punch him in the face. And then a lot of people would begin to punch him and to kick him and to beat him and to whip him and to torture him. And then they would throw him on the ground and they would strip him naked. And nails would be driven into his wrist and into his feet. And when he came into this world, it was naked in tender care. And as he left this world, it was naked in pain and public shame. And Thomas was like, "I said I would follow him anyway. I never dreamed that he meant this way." And it wasn't long before the one that he was willing to live and to die for had died. And he was willing to live for someone who is now dead. And he's like, "Now where am I?" And I don't know what he saw of it. I don't know whether he saw the moment where a guy took a spear and he stabbed our Lord in the chest. And, you know, it's like, that's an image that, like, I'll never be able to get it out of my head. I wish I had never seen that happen. How am I going to live the rest of my life with that image in my head? And where am I now? Where am I? I've given myself to this thing and I would have died for it. And then people started to say, by the end of, like, not that day or the next day, but the next day, that women said, "We went there too. We know where they buried him and everything. He's not there. And we saw him." And other people said, we saw him. And then his best friend said, "It's true. Whatever they're saying, it's totally true. We've seen him. He's risen from the dead. Like, he's not in that grave. He's alive. And it's not a ghost because, I mean, he walked through the walls and everything, but he ate stuff right in front of us and you couldn't see the food, like, inside of him. It went down. You couldn't see it. And he is totally alive. This thing is on, baby, and we are going. He's sending us. It's a mission. We're going to be deployed. And Thomas is like, I know what this could cost me. I know what this can mean. I've seen it. I'll do anything. But I need to know that it's true. If I know this is true, I'll believe it, no matter what it costs me. But I need to know. And I think for me, like personally, the reason probably, the reason that like I believe, there's a million reasons why I believe Jesus is alive today. I mean, there's so much stuff. I mean, there are people like C.S. Lewis, and he was like a world-leading authority in Renaissance and British mythology. And he said, the thing that you read in here, it's not a myth. I mean, nobody could have ever invented, like in the Gospel of John, when John says, I was there, I saw stuff. Like when our Lord died, he said, I saw where they like stuck a spear in his side and water came out and blood came out. And like when a person dies of like heart failure, which people died of, your pericardium sac fills up with this clear serum and your heart isn't beating anymore. And so it's just what you would see, like something clear and then thick blood, you know? And then John said, and when they buried somebody, they would take this like cloth, like 100 pounds of spices, and it turned into kind of like if you cast your leg, it's just a cast. And they would put him in a cast like from here down and wrap a thing around his head. And John said, you know, when they said that he wasn't there, we ran to the tomb as fast as we could. And Peter, me, and I got there first. And I didn't go in. He went in, and then I went in, and I saw, like, his grave clothes, like those cloths, that cast, was laying there. And then there was a separate, was the thing around his head. And he's saying, he just passed out of it. And C.S. Lewis said, nobody could have ever have invented that. Like, that is an eyewitness account. There was this guy named Robert Morrison who wrote, he didn't believe, like, in Jesus at all. And he was going to, prove that it wasn't true. And he started studying the Gospels. And he actually accepted Jesus because he said, this is totally true. And, like, all of the evidence for it. And the thing that, a lot of different things that convinced him of it. But the thing that says, okay, I'm done. I've got to accept Jesus. And it's because he said when Jesus was arrested and he was on trial, like in Matthew chapter 26, and they before Caiaphas and stuff, and they couldn't find anything to accuse him of because he'd never done anything. And they said, he said he's going to destroy the temple. He's a threat. He's a terrorist. He's going to destroy the temple. And he said he'd raise it up. That's what he did. And in John chapter 2, when Jesus, he said one time, if you destroy this temple, and he meant his own body, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And Frank Morrison said, nobody could have ever thought of that. That is like Jesus predicted his own death and his own resurrection. That is unbelievable. And one of the things for me that convinces me that I want to believe in Jesus no matter what it costs me is because I really, really do believe that he's alive from the dead, is that people who were terrorized and traumatized and hiding, and they were so afraid, and all of a sudden, they bust out of their hiding places and go out into the streets, and they're preaching in like the gospel of, in the book of Acts. He's risen. We've seen him. He's risen from the dead. And somebody said, Paul said that Jesus appeared to 500 people in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And somebody said, if you interviewed, and he said, some of them are alive, you can go talk to them. If you interviewed everybody who saw Jesus risen from the dead and started on Monday morning at breakfast, went around the clock for 24 hours and interviewed everybody for 15 minutes apiece, you wouldn't finish until dinner on Friday, you know? And so, but anyway, these guys are running into the street saying, it's true, we've seen him. He's alive from the dead. And they said, we're going to arrest you. Do whatever you need to do. We're going to beat you. Do whatever you need to do. Peter said, you have to decide for yourself whether it's right to obey God or to obey you. But we cannot help talking about what we've seen. And they said, we're going to kill you. And they said, do whatever you need to do. But we've seen him. And people, and that is like more than any other thing, like for me, except for one thing, is why I believe. That it's true, because people who were threatened and beaten and killed said, We didn't believe it either. And we have seen him risen from the dead. And Tom said, I don't care what it costs me. I just need to know that it's true. And I'll do whatever. He did do whatever, by the way, when Jesus appeared to him. And he said, my Lord and my God. And he wound up going to India to tell people that Jesus was risen from the dead. And he went to Pakistan. And he was speared to death in Pakistan. And there's an Anglican church there today, St. Thomas Anglican Church in Islamabad, Pakistan, where believers in Jesus are threatened and afraid, but they worship him, not because it helps them, but because they believe that it really is true that he's risen from the dead. And Thomas said, I need proof of it. And then when Jesus appeared, he gave him the most, you know, he could have said, hey, Thomas, it's really me. Watch this. And could have, like, glowed in the dark, you know, like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Or just, like, watch this, and just floated around the room, you know, like in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus was taken up into heaven and they watched him go into heaven. And they were watching him, and the angel was standing there saying, men of Galilee, why are you looking into heaven? And it's like, have you ever seen that? I mean, it's just like, you know, he could have brought back a feather from the angel Gabriel or something like that. But that's not the proof he gave. He showed Thomas, he said, I want to show you wounds. I want to show you something that I hope you never get out of your mind. Look at my hands and look at my side. And look how much I love you. And look how much I've loved you. And look how much I gave for you. And look how much I forgive you. And that's the weirdest thing for me. And I think it's the thing, I would have to say, the thing that I've learned about Jesus, like in the last 5 or 6 years or 7 years or whatever, that has been the greatest proof to me that I believe in Jesus. Because it, no matter what it costs me, not because it, you know, because it helps me or it meets my needs, but because it's true, the greatest proof in my heart is because it helps me. And because it meets a deep, deep need in my heart. There's a place in my heart that needed to be loved. And a place in my heart that I needed to be forgiven. It was just deep, deep, deep down in there. And I needed to know that I was loved and that someone would love me even though I'm a mess and a jerk in a lot of ways. And that I've made a mess of it. And that I could feel like I was clean. And I was loved. And that someone loved me with a love that I've never known. And in believing in him, it makes me happy in a way that I've never been happy before. And it gives me a joy in my heart with a joy that I've never had before. And I believe that it's true. Because I can feel it. Because it makes me happy. Because it gives me a deep joy that nothing has ever given me before. And I believe it's true not because it helps me or because it meets my needs, but I believe that it's true because it's true. And the reason that I believe that it's true is because threatened and beaten people said they saw him, and because it meets the deepest need of my heart, and because it helps me in a way nothing has ever helped me. There was this guy, a French guy, like in the 1600s and 1650s, and he was like the smartest person to ever walk the earth. He invented like hydraulic physics and computer. He invented the first calculator, really the first computer. His name was Blaise Pascal. He made these little machines. They called them Pasqualines, and he was just like a genius. And he accepted Jesus like as his savior, and trusted in him. And it was really, really hard. And he wrote some stuff to convince people that the reason I believe in Jesus is because it's true, you know. And it's like it's really, really true that Jesus is alive. And he tried to convince people of it. And he was brilliant, and his arguments were awesome. And just this is why I follow him and why I believe he's alive and he's risen and he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And these are all the reasons. But then one day he was at home alone and he died like 8 years after this. And he had an experience in his house of feeling the joy of believing in Jesus that he had never felt before and feeling loved by Jesus in a way that he had never felt it before. Nobody ever knew that this happened. They didn't know until after he was dead. And he wore this old coat. And they found a page written of stuff that he had written down. And it was pinned on the inside of his coat. And it said this. It was November 23rd, 1658, 10:30 p.m. A Monday. From 10:30 at night to 30 minutes after midnight. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the God of philosophers. Joy, heartfelt joy, peace, the God of Jesus Christ, the God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God. Joy, 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 tears of joy, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. May I never be separated from him. He said one time, The reason I believe in Jesus, I have a million reasons to believe in him and to believe that he's alive and that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the heart has reasons that reason knows not of.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.